Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks again for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. One of the most common themes that we find in the Bible is the brevity of human life. And in spite of what we might think of it at times or at different ages, life really is very short. I suppose we think about that a lot this time of year when we're thinking about new beginnings and a fresh year that's before us. We make New Year's resolutions about all the changes that we want to make. But really, I think one of the most important New Year's resolutions that we ought to make is that we shouldn't wait until the new year to make those resolutions. Notice in Genesis 47, verse 9, "Few have been the days and the years of my life." In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, "Our days on the earth are as a shadow." Job says in Job 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And he goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 25, "My days are swifter than a post. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the age that hasteth to the prey." Psalm 39, verse 5, "Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." Psalm 89, verse 47, "Remember how short my time is." And in Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Isaiah chapter 40 echoes this same thought, and Peter quotes this. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 24 and 25, as he's quoting Isaiah 40, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever." There is an imperative idea in all of these verses, my friends. We must make the most of our lives, or else they'll be wasted, and we'll only have regrets when we stand before God on the judgment day. Remember what's written in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might, for there is no activity, or planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going." In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, in the New Testament, "Make the most of your time, because the days are evil." So a really important question to ask yourself then is how you have spent your days. Time itself is not an evil thing, according to these verses, unless it's wasted. But what really qualifies wasting time? To what degree are we supposed to fill our lives with activities? It's likely that the most monumental problem related to time that people in our culture face is wasting it. Now, if you're anything like me, that seems kind of interesting that we would waste so much time, that wasting time is such a problem for us, that we have failed to seize the day, when it seems like in almost every part of our lives and our culture, we're trying to squeeze in the most time. We're trying to be more efficient about everything. Everything has to be hands-free, time-saving, faster, quicker. Our technology has enslaved us to efficiency. But for all the efficiency that we've engaged in and invented for ourselves, for all of that efficiency, for all that time that we're saving with our high-speed internet and Bluetooth phones and internet airline check-in, are we really spending our time doing what needs to be done? It's not often that you hear of someone trying to be more efficient to make time for Bible study, or somebody who's trying to be more efficient so he has time to pray. Truly, Life is too short to be consumed by petty things. So have you been seizing the day? Or have you been hustling and bustling through life for that which profits you nothing in the eternal scheme of things? What got me thinking about this program today was an article from The Oregonian, which is the major newspaper up in Portland, Oregon. Now, this was from a few years ago, but it was titled, "Want to Change?" The writer in this article encourages his readers to make up their minds to come up with a life is too short list. Essentially, the point of this list is to compile all of those things which are really not worth all the time we put into them. And maybe by cutting out the waste, we can free up our time to do the things that we actually want to do, the things that actually make us feel content and fulfilled. Our time on this earth is truly very limited. So perhaps we all need to think about wasting less time on the things that just aren't worth it. Now, we'll look at this list just briefly here, because I understand it's a totally secular list written by a secular newspaper, and so we don't want to spend too much time worrying about what they have to say about life is too short. But I do want to take some of the points of this article and consider them from a spiritual perspective. Some of the things on the list that the Oregonian offers are the following. No longer dutifully plodding through a boring book. Spending time with toxic people. Saying no to disagreeable people who are making unreasonable requests. Sending back food if it's cold or substandard. Drinking 2% milk instead of skim, though I would disagree with that one. I prefer skim milk. Using the good china and silverware frequently instead of keeping family heirlooms hidden and packed away. No longer waiting patiently for guests to leave late at night, but instead saying, "Well, it's getting late, time for me to go to bed." No longer saving every extra penny for a rainy day, but buying things that I actually like. How about no longer working at a job that requires an MBA, but rather at a job that I enjoy? Sitting near a door and leaving a concert that turns out to be boring. No longer listening to music that doesn't suit my personal tastes. No longer hanging around people that make me feel bad about myself, including relatives. No longer fighting just to prove that I'm right. And the last one they offer is no longer being concerned about what people think, but instead freely voicing my opinions. Now, there's a lot of things on this list that I probably wouldn't need to apply to my own life, as you probably wouldn't need to apply to your life as well. But one of the things that I really like about this list is that it helps us see how much of our lives we waste on things that just leave us feeling unhappy or unsatisfied. We only do them because we think that we're obligated to do them. But we never end up living happily when we put so many constraints and regulations on ourselves. Something we seriously need to consider, however, with such a list is this. Are these answers manifestations of using time more wisely? Or just indications of an increasing selfishness in our culture? When shifting your priorities around, be careful not to become selfish. Don't replace one pursuit with another pursuit that's just more selfish, more self-satisfying. There is a way to make the most of life, to live for today, and to do those things that make you happy while also living in the light of the Lord and being unselfish. Remember, the right attitude has to exist for all of this. One scripture I want to turn to that kind of illustrates this is in Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, about halfway through the Old Testament after Psalms and Proverbs. Notice what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Now, we could stop right there and we'd make a good point, but I want to include verse 25 as well. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? Yes, your life is too short to spend it wasting time at a concert that you don't enjoy. And yes, life is too short to just have to drink skim milk all the time and not enjoy yourself and go crazy on 2% milk. Life is too short for those things, but if you're going to replace those activities with something more satisfying, with something more fulfilling, you had better keep God in mind. Because who can eat and who can have enjoyment in this life without God? To clear a few things up, consider a few examples as we move on in our radio program. A list like the one above seems to be very focused on avoiding conformity to what people think. That I'm not just going to follow customs or traditions because it's expected of me. I'm going to do what I want to do because that will make me more happy. Sometimes doing what you want to do with your life means disappointing others, or at least distancing yourself from their expectations. And while this can seem at first to be very, very selfish sounding, I think it does have a biblical basis if we understand it and apply it properly. From the scriptures, it is clear that we're not to be intimidated by other men or to cater to their whims. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So there is an element here that says when I'm going to decide how I spend my life, because life is too short to waste it. So when I'm deciding what I'm going to do with my life, my activities, my relationships, the kind of friendships I have, the activities I do in my free time, my recreation, even the very job that I do and how I conduct myself in public, am I trying to please men in all of those decisions, or am I keeping God in mind in all of those decisions? In Matthew chapter 6, notice what Jesus says in his famous Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by other men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Notice verses 3 and 4. But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now obviously, in a certain way, we do need to care what others think. We need to regard others as more important than ourselves, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Which may someday mean that you have to do what makes you unhappy for the benefit of somebody else. When thinking about this, consider a few practical applications on this point. Are you living the way that you are because society says you should? Are there reasons that this is the case? So much of what we do and how we live is determined by cultural norms and our attempt to fit in with what other people expect of us. But if society's standards are not congruent with God's truth, then it is better to be an outcast. Exodus 23, verse 2. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil. I suppose keeping up with our theme here of life is too short, you could say life is too short to waste on following a multitude into evil. Life is too short to waste on following the crowd when the crowd is heading towards sin. Life is too short to waste on being a lemming heading toward the edge of a cliff. Co-workers may think it's strange for you to pray or read the Bible on your break, but a bold statement can be made and spiritual contentment achieved by not caring what other people think in that particular case. How about when choosing a career or even a spouse? The typical worldly person probably thinks Christians are peculiar when we always keep in mind God's standards for help in making those kinds of decisions. Being spiritually content often involves doing things that are very strange from the world's perspective. How we raise our children, how we discipline our children, how we sustain our marriages, how we spend our money, how we spend our Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, how we spend our Wednesday nights going to Bible study. All of those things make us seem very peculiar. So at least in that regard, the Christian really shouldn't care what other people think. One of the things off that Oregonian list, the life is too short list that I really do like, is the avoiding toxic people part. I found that to be a very interesting thing to choose. It's equally worthy a goal if we properly define what makes a person toxic. The Bible warns of toxic people. It warns of false teachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 through 18, and probably, most noticeably, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice how they're described beginning in verse 12. "But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Factious individuals, divisive people, are also mentioned in Titus 3 and verse 10 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Immoral influences, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, we all know that scripture well, don't we? Evil company corrupts good morals. These are all biblical definitions of toxic people, and we need to stop spending time with toxic people because, quite frankly, life is too short to waste on people like that. Even Jesus himself said, again in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And probably the most valuable pearl that we have at our disposal on a day-to-day basis is our time. We need to be careful not to label people as toxic, though, if they're trying to help us when we're doing wrong. It's very tempting to look upon the admonishment of a faithful brother or sister in Christ and feel resentment. Refusing to repent of sin, however, is not seizing the day, but allowing it to be evil. So when resolving to avoid the toxic people who make you feel bad, try to remember a few things. Is this person making you feel bad because of guilt? Perhaps the fault is not his or hers, but yours. If there's a sinking feeling in the back of your mind that you've done something worthy of guilt. People who admonish us are not bad influences either, but they're very good influences. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Avoiding evil people is one of the hardest lessons for our young people to learn. It's so tempting for them to be attracted to the villains of the world rather than flee from them. And unfortunately, most people wait too long to draw a line in the sand and choose good, so that they end up not knowing any better. Young women are often attracted to the bad boy, but this true evil will only become more apparent years down the road when that bad boy proves just how bad he is by being abusive to his wife and his children. When you make it a priority to avoid bad people at an early age, maybe this means you'll be unpopular. Maybe you won't have as many superficial worldly friends that surround you. But you will have made a very, very good choice in avoiding the toxic people in your life. People that make me feel bad. That's one of the things on that Oregonian list. I'm not going to spend time around people who make me feel bad. Now, I guess in a way, just like with toxic people, in a way there's a way you could approach this where they're absolutely correct. You need to avoid the people that make you feel bad. But sometimes it's the people who make you feel bad that are the most helpful to you. Does that person in your life make you feel bad because you're doing something wrong? One of the best things you can do to make the most of your life is to associate with people who make you a better human, a better Christian, a better spouse. Try to spend time with other Christians. According to Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We tend to waste so much time associating with people who always put us down, who make us feel low, who depress us. If you're going to be around somebody who makes you feel bad, make sure that they're making you feel bad for the right reasons. They're making you feel bad because you know there's things in your life that ought to be changed. standards for yourself that you need to raise a little bit higher. They make you feel bad because their good example shines light on your bad example. Darkness hates the light. We learn that from the Gospel of John. Go to John, and in John chapter 3, notice what Jesus says here. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I suppose you could say then that one of the worst things that you could do in making the most of life is to always surround yourself with people who make you feel good about you, who make you feel good about your decisions and your choices. That's one of the worst things that you can do, because people who only make you feel good, people who only approve of everything that you do, are not a good indicator of whether you're living right or whether you're living wrong. It shouldn't ever be about, do people make me feel good or do people make me feel bad? The deciding factor should always be, are people shining light on my life? Sometimes light feels very good. Sometimes light feels very bad. So it's not the good and the bad that's the determining factor. It's always, is that person shining light in my life, or is that person bringing darkness into my life? So as we bring our program to a close, let's kind of sum things up by offering an alternative list. The Oregonian, the secular newspaper, they have their list, their life is too short list. Life is too short to waste on these sorts of things. And it was a fun list, and I get that, but it was a very secular list. I want to offer to you at this time a Christian life is too short list. What would that list look like? If you've got a pen and pencil ready, go ahead and get those out. Let's write our own list now. For the Christian, I will no longer waste time dabbling in sin. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. I will no longer waste my time worrying. I will redeem the time by giving my worries up to God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Are you praying as you should? I will stop being angry over things that do not matter. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I will stop wasting my time thinking that a career or money will give me lasting happiness, because it never will. I will not require perfection from others, but I will see them as human beings like myself. I will stop perpetually daydreaming about the future or about my lost dreams. It is not woulda, coulda, shoulda, but reality that I'm going to focus on. I will not worry about what might go wrong in my life. I will not live in fear of the future. Revelation 21, verse 8. Mentions the fearful or the cowardly as those who have a place in the lake of fire. So I will not live in fear. I will spend more time nourishing the needs of my spouse. I will never assume that this person will never be interested in the gospel. Always have an optimistic attitude about evangelism. I will stop wasting my time envying others. I will quit living in my pity party. I will quit reading or listening to gossip. I'll quit wishing away so much of my life, frittering it away on my dreams. I will stop telling my young children to grow up. I'll spend more time reading or listening to music that uplifts me, and less time with junk. I will be more generous, because life is too short, and I need to share with others as long as I have the chance to share monetarily, to share my time, and most importantly, to share the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to share that with you now. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you have a spiritual need, please reach out to Monte Vista, because life is too short to put it off any longer.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.